Alotcha, Beha Alotcha. And it is from Numbers chapter 8, verse 1 to 12, 16. Again, that's Numbers 8, 1 to 12, 16. That's our Torah portion we're going to be talking about today. The Haftarah, which is the portion that the prophets have chosen that corresponds with the Torah portion. It's a portion in the prophets section of the Bible that the rabbis have chosen that corresponds to the Torah. And it is the book of Zechariah 2:14 to 4:7. Zechariah, we're going to be speaking today about Becha Alotcha, which is starting with Numbers chapter 8. Now, that word in Hebrew, remember, the word that's used for the Torah portion is always one of the first words in the first sentence or phrase of the portion itself. That's how it gets its name. This one translates as when you set up. It refers to when you set up the menorahs, which is the first section of that Torah portion. But there are a lot of things going on in the Torah portion. I know they say that every week, but it's really true this week. And here we are, the children of Israel. We're coming to this point in the wilderness experience when the children of Israel, they've now have their national identity. They know who they are. They knew who they are. They're people of the Lord. They're the children of the Lord, the children of Israel, who is, as we know, was Jacob of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob was renamed. Remember when he wrestled with God? God renamed him Israel. And henceforth, the people of Jacob, the descendants of Jacob from the 12 tribes and then on that out, have been Israelites, or the people of Israel, the children of Israel. And that's how we refer to them. We also refer to them as the Jewish people, which comes from Judah. But the people of Israel, the Jewish people, they have their national identity. They were given it at Sinai, Mount Sinai, when they were given their constitution, right? Every country has a constitution or a code that they follow. Israel was no different. Their constitution was the Ten Commandments. Their constitution was the Lord's commandments and his instructions. And we see that they're on their journey. They're on a special journey to the Promised Land. And here's the thing. This Torah portion, this is what one of the things I want us to get is, this is the Torah portion where real life settles in. All right? We've had a lot of highs. We've had a lot of great things happen. We've had a lot of pomp and circumstance. The excitement of Sinai when they got the tablets. That was like a big, wow, this is awesome. The spectacle of the plagues. Remember when they got the plagues from the Egyptians? They were seeing like the fireworks of the plagues going off, right? It was a high point. They were out of there, right? The thrill of ordaining the priests. Remember when the priests were ordained? The thrill of consecrating that tabernacle, which was the place where God would come and meet man. The one place on earth where he would come and descend. And he would come above the mercy seat. You know, I was watching, how many of you have seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, the movie? All right, classic movie. Of course, my children were too young to see it. I was a kid when it came out, really. And so I watched it with a few of my kids. And of course, showing my age, I fell asleep about halfway through. However, the point I'm making is, you know, the Raiders of the Lost Ark is all about the Ark of the Covenant. And it was so funny as we're going through the movie with my daughters, some of my daughters, we're going through and he's talking, Harrison Ford's talking about the Ark and all this stuff. And he's talking about the theology of it all. And one of my daughters is like, that's wrong. You know, it's so funny how Hollywood sometimes gets things wrong. And it's not scripturally, totally scripturally accurate. There's a lot of points that are scripturally accurate. But there was a couple of off things and they caught it right away. It was so funny. But we're talking about, you know, the Ark is there, the mercy seat, the cherubim, and the Lord would come and his Shekinah, his divine presence would come and dwell and descend and connect with man there in the Holy of Holies. All of this great stuff is going on. And then we get past that and we get into real life, don't we? And anytime you go from the high of all that great stuff to real life, you can bet problems start happening. And this portion starts, let's just quickly run through a couple of things. And then I want to get into this whole real life thing because this is sort of the book of Numbers, is the real life going on after all the pomp and circumstance is over. Now, the portion starts. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and say to him, when you set up the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand. Bacha alotcha, when you set up those lamps. And chapter 8 continues with the Levites and how they were separated for service. We talked about that last week, didn't we? Because of the sin of the golden calf, you had the firstborn of the sons of Israel that could not minister to the Lord. They could not be that close to God because of sin, the sin of the golden calf. And so God says, nope, you guys sit over there. The Levites are going to take your place. And the Levites are going to be the people unto me to be consecrated, separated for service to the temple, to really be close to me and to be ministering and administering the sacrifices. And we see the Levites in chapter 8 and how they were separated for service. And I'm going to quickly go through a little bit more of the portion. I want to get to the main point today. But chapter 9 talks about the Passover, how it was celebrated again. Second time, in the second year, they celebrated again, a year after they left Egypt. Remember, they celebrated it in haste the year previous when they were in Egypt and all the things were going on. But Passover was supposed to be a perpetual feast. It was supposed to be done not just once, but every year. So they celebrated again. That's why we celebrate our Passover every year. Here, we had our Passover Seder a couple of months ago. We continually do it. It's a perpetual feast. Now, there's one more verse I want to get to before I get to this theme here. And I want to quickly talk about it because it's so wonderful I can't skip it. But what I'm really excited about is today, after Oneg, you know, we're starting our Torah for today, every week here in the sanctuary at 1 o'clock. That's our opportunity to dig more into the Torah portion, including the parts that I can't get to or Rabbi Larry can't get to when we're speaking to you. So please come at 1 o'clock today. Please come on in and be ready. It's a great discussion time. And, you know, I just want to mention this one thing here. Numbers 9:14. Turn with me to 9:14. This is an overriding theme in the Torah. This is an overriding theme in the Bible, but many times it gets lost to us. But we need to remember these overriding themes as we read, as we study, as we meditate on the word, because it's important. Numbers 9:14. And I've got to bring it up because it's so important. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord, according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute both for the sojourner and for the native. That is important because what that says is, it's the same for Jew and Gentile, or Jew and non-Jew. We have to remember that. That's not a New Testament thing. That's not a believers for today thing. That's a Bible thing. That's a Jewish thing. And that's always what God's intent was. There really was and is no distinction or preferential treatment either for Jews or non-Jews. But just as there's still male and female, try as our culture today might in making that one gender or many genders, there's still man and female, there's still Jew and Gentile. It doesn't mean man and female are better or worse than one another. Just the same with Jew and Gentile. They're not better or worse than one another. There is a distinction, but there's no spiritual distinction before the Lord. And 9:14 of Numbers really tells us that, because we have to remember that God's plan was always for the entire world, his entire creation, not just the Jewish people. He's doing something special through Israel, right? But it's always to branch out to the entire world. But there is no distinction. And there's scriptures that tell us there's no distinction. Turn with me to Romans chapter 3. We love to point out that there's no distinction, but there's no distinction for anything. Romans 3, 23 and 24 says, "For all have sinned." That means all of us, men, women, Jew, Gentile, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Messiah Yeshua." And we'll go on in Romans 3, 28 and 29. "For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too?" Also, yes, of Gentiles also. So continue to remember that as we go through this Torah. Continue to think about that as we build our community here at Karen Orr. There's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. We are one in Messiah. We all fit together and we all have a place at Karen Orr. And there was a place even back then. Because remember, they were a mixed multitude coming out, weren't they? It wasn't just Jewish people. It was probably Greeks, Egyptians, and other people. I've said it many times. Egypt was a cosmopolitan center of the world then. You had people from all over the world in Egypt. So when they came out, they brought out some of the nations with them that wanted to follow the God of Israel, the God of all creation. So it's important to always remember that bigger picture and the whole plan of Adonai, which is ultimately the world, reaching the world through Messiah Yeshua. Let's always keep that in our mind. But today I want to look a bit further in the portion. As I mentioned before, once all the hoopla and all the excitement died down, what happened? Real life began, right? Real life began. And I love that my Bible, my particular Bible, I read the ESV or I use the ESV translation. But the Bible translation that I have and the Bible I use says, as the subject heading for chapter 11, if you turn there, you may or may not have subject headings. We'll see if yours matches mine or if it's close. But the subject heading I have is, the people complain. The people complain. That's like the hashtag for the Torah, right? The people complained, and the people grumbled and complained. This is real life, folks. This is what happens when all the excitement, all the fun dies down. We may think it's so great to come to synagogue every Saturday, and it is. We fellowship together. We hang out together. We worship and praise the Lord. We do all these things, and we go home, and real life begins, all right? So real life is beginning, right? They all went home to their tents after all the excitement. And what happens time and again in the Torah is during the wilderness experience, when all the glitz and glamour dies down, as human beings, we seem to revert to what? Complaining, whining, and grumbling. You may say, well, I don't really complain a whole lot. You're pretty much lying to yourself. I would bet to say, I'm not with you during the week, but I think if we asked, you know, anybody, they would honestly have to say, sometimes I grumble, sometimes I complain. That's what happens when real life happens. And what were the people complaining about, though? They were complaining about something specific. They were complaining about their misfortunes, right? And let's turn to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1, as we begin. I'm going to kind of stay in 11 and 12 today for our message. Chapters 11 and 12, the last portion of the Torah portion, right? Numbers 11, 1 says this, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Translation, the Lord is not messing around, okay? Be careful when you complain and grumble to him. They were complaining about their misfortunes. We don't have this. We don't have that. It is complete human nature, and it is human sinful nature. That's why when people talk about we don't have an innate human sinful nature, it's really not scriptural. And we talk about that a lot. The world talks about that a lot, but there is a sinful nature. It started in the Garden of Eden when we fell, when the fall of Adam and Eve, or the fall of man. If we're honest with ourselves, we have this propensity to go back and revert, especially when things die down, to sinful ways or sinful or bad habits, let's say. And they were getting into this bad habit of complaining about how great things were back in Egypt, right? It's amazing how we can remember only the good things when we think back on things. We don't always usually remember the bad things. We can remember the good things, but man, there was a lot of bad things in Egypt, wasn't there? But human nature is when you have something and then you lose it, you tend to complain about it, even if it's something bad in a sense. But here's the thing. Have you ever had something or not had something in your life, whether as a kid or as an adult? Have you ever not had something in your life and you really, really, really want it really bad, right? And you're asking your parents, oh, for Hanukkah this year, can I have this or can I have that? And you're really, really, like every day you're asking your parents. And finally, it's Hanukkah, and you get it, right? And what happens? Oh, it's like the best thing ever. It's like the angels are singing, and the rainbows are out. Everything is wonderful after the storm. And then what happens? You play with it for a little while. You use it for a little while, and then you move on to something else. And then it's like, oh, I really want this now, right? We're never completely satisfied. That's a product of our sinful nature. Because after a while, we're bored with whatever we get, right? Whatever that is. And then you want something else. That's human nature. And the Bible talks about it a different way. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. This is the thing. We may get things, and then we lose interest, and we move on to something else. Really what that is we're not content. And we're discontented, and we want something else. But the Bible tells us to be different than that. Okay? 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 8. To be content. There is great peace in being content. I remember as a kid when I wasn't content about something, I didn't have any peace. All I could think about was getting that one thing. And then after I got that one thing, I wasn't really content that long, and I wanted something else. And I was discontented, right? I was not content. And that's not how we should be. We should really strive to have contentment, because with that brings peace. With that brings peace. How do you get contentment, though? It's easy to say that. Oh, I'm just going to be happy with food and drink, right? I'm just going to be happy. But sometimes we're not. Sometimes we struggle with that sin nature. How do we get the contentment? You and I can't attain it in and of ourselves. And that's what the message is about today. It's only by having the right heart before the Lord that we can be content, that you can fulfill that verse of 1 Timothy. The children of Israel didn't learn that. They had to learn that lesson, to try to learn that lesson over and over and over again. They were so not content. Oh, we missed this. Oh, we missed that. Oh, if we just had this. Oh, if I was in charge instead of Moses. Remember that? There's consequences for doing that, right? Like the earth swallowing you up. We see that with Korach and his rebellion. With godliness, godliness with contentment is great gain, because there's peace in that. Well, how do we get that right heart before the Lord? I want to look at a few instances today in this Torah portion where we see the discontentment and the problems it causes, and then some examples of being content and the peace that it brings. Discontentment brings problems. Contentment brings peace. It's all about having the right heart. It's all about having the right perspective. So the first thing I want to look at is tied back a couple of chapters in our Torah portion. Turn back to Numbers 9. Numbers 9, let's go to 15 through 17. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. And at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. So this was the model throughout the wilderness experience. You had the cloud by day. You had the fire by night. That's what guided and directed them. That's what God used. That's how God decided to do it. Now, it's pretty amazing because they didn't have technology back then. They didn't have what you and I have. So God had to think of another way, right? What would be another way in today's technology? Here's how I would think about it. In today's technology, if I was Moses, I would have my cell phone out. And I would make sure everybody either downloaded the same app as me so I could ping everybody. Or I made sure I have everybody's number. Can you imagine Moses having 2 million plus numbers in his phone? And he does a mass text out to everybody. And you get the text. Have you ever gotten one of these texts? And press yes, or type yes if you've received the text. Type no if you haven't. And then you keep getting pinged. Where I work at Gulfstream, if they're trying to get a hold of us because of a weather emergency, which has happened quite a few times, they will first try to text me. If I don't type yes in like 2 minutes, I'll get a phone call. It'll be an automated phone call. If that doesn't happen and I don't respond to that, somebody will send me an email, and then they'll call me again. I mean, they are ferocious about making sure everybody knows what's going on and when. Well, it's the same way I can imagine Moses was doing that. He'd be sending text messages. Listen, we got to move here. But we didn't have the technology back then. What we did have is clouds and fire. So he used the clouds and fire. But there's also trumpets that it talks about in chapter 10, how the priests would blow trumpets to assemble the people. whether it was to war or to a feast. There's all these ways. But the bigger point is the people needed to follow God through the middle of the desert. It was the desert. There's like nothing around. There's no neon signs. You know, like when you watch the Roadrunner episodes, you've got the pole and it's got signs, right? And like this town is this way, and you guys know what I'm talking about. So, okay. Well, there was no signs. There was no anything. It was the desert. And we're not talking even the Western New York or Western United States desert. We're talking about the Middle East. If you've ever been to the Middle East, it's desert. There was nothing around. There had to be a way God had to let people know. But you know, the thing is, you're either going to follow God's way, you're either going to follow the cloud of the fire, or you're going to be left behind. There is nobody that's going to send you another text message to make sure you and your family are ready. Okay? But you know, as people, real life is settling in, we're getting involved in something, and oh, here comes that cloud or that fire, I don't really want to go. Or why couldn't God do it an easier way? You know, that's really annoying. I'm in the middle of something. You know, we have all these excuses we make that we would do it a different way. You know, they always say two Jews, three opinions. 2 million people, probably about 3 million opinions. Well, I think God should do it this way. Well, I think it should be done this way. But the first step in having that right heart and being content is not trying to worry about your way and doing it God's way. Because guess what? If you didn't do it God's way, you would be left behind in the desert. And remember, no signs, no cell phones, no nothing. You have to get in line with God's way. But unfortunately, our sinful nature comes back in and we want to do it our way. We have an understanding of how things should be. You know, many times in the wilderness, they said, Moses, what are you doing? We should be doing it. We should be leading the people. Because this guy doesn't know what he's doing. He's wandering us around in the desert for 40 years. My goodness, I could have gotten there before Moses, right? They're complaining and they're grumbling. But the key here, turn with to Proverbs 3:5. The key here is it doesn't matter what we think. It doesn't matter if we think we could do it better. We have a better way. It's all about God's way. And having the right heart and being content is saying to yourself, I'm not going to try to be in control and do it my way. I'm going to do it God's way. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. I want you to think about this for a second. How many times in your life as a believer have you said to yourself, I don't understand why the rabbi or the leader or the somebody or even the Lord says to do it this way because I think it should be done this other way. And you kind of have that in your mind and you go along for a time and you're kind of bucking the system. And then you might realize, you know what? I didn't have the full story. And that way was really the right way. Well, that happens time and again. God always has a right way. It's his way. And we always have this way, which is our way. And whether you think it's the right way or not, we need to get on board. That's the point of having the right heart. That's the point of being content. When you're not worrying about your own way and you're giving God control. And you're allowing him to dictate where to go. That is having the right heart. I want to look at a situation with Yeshua and Peter. Turn with me to Matthew 16. We always think we know the right thing. We always think that if we were put in charge, it would go so much better, so much smoother. Matthew 16, 21 through 23. From that time, Yeshua began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Peter is saying to himself, You are the Messiah. You're the guy our people have been waiting for thousands of years. And then you're telling me you're going to march into Jerusalem, get killed, and that's how you're going to do all this? This makes no sense. We got this problem with the Romans. We got all this stuff. We got this. We got that. He was thinking in his own mind, in his own way. And Yeshua sharply rebukes him. Get behind me, Satan. He's like attributing him to the enemy. He's like, you do not understand. You may think you have the right idea. but you need to just trust me. You need to just do what I'm saying. You need to just follow. When the cloud and the fire were moving and doing their thing, they just didn't need to question it. Just follow the Lord. You may not think you're ready to move on. You may not think it's the right way to do it. You may not think that we know where we're going around this wilderness. But contentment, having the right heart, is trusting the Lord above our own understanding. That's number one. Next point, very important. I'm going to say this. Don't let your circumstances dictate your actions. Don't let your circumstances dictate your actions. The people grumbled and complained why they had really terrible circumstances, so they thought. They thought everything was bad. Numbers 11, 4 through 6. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Can you hear them saying it? I can hear them saying it. They are just done. They are done. Why did you bring us out here? Man, if I was running things, we would already be in the promised land. This is a real mess. Let's just go back to Egypt, right? This is what they were saying. They were letting their circumstances at the time control their actions. We can't do that. We can't look with our eyes and see the present thing around us and think that that's it. There's other things going on. How bad things were. They were looking at their circumstances rather than looking from a different perspective. They're saying to themselves, "I'm stuck in the desert with no food or water." Here's what God is doing in his great love and mercy. He's dropping down bread from the sky and pouring water out of rocks. Miracles in order to feed them and give them something to drink. Okay? We can always say to ourselves, "Oh, we're going to starve out here. It's so bad. Look at my situation." But then that's the wrong perspective. The right perspective would be, God is miraculously supplying manna in my life, and he's miraculously pouring water out from rocks for me. If you really stop and think, we can find those instances in our lives where we can't explain it, but God is at work in our lives. We have to have a different perspective. We have to not let our circumstances dictate our actions or our thoughts. We have to suspend our logic and our way of thinking and not lean on our own understanding. We have to trust in the Lord. And there's one more point I wanted to make here is, and this is important, we need to be honest with ourselves and with God. Be honest with ourselves and with God. This is going to help us have the right heart. Because many times we're not honest about things, are we? Moses was not a perfect man. I mean, this is an example using Moses. And I want you to get this here. Moses was not a perfect man. We know Moses had some problems. What is the big problem Moses had? Does anybody remember? He had a temper, right? He had a temper. What did he do? He killed the Egyptian. He struck a rock. By striking that rock, he couldn't go into the promised land, right? He had a temper. This was a problem for him. And this Torah portion actually describes a situation where Moses got really upset to the point where he actually starts yelling at God. All right? Numbers 11, verses 10 and 11. Remember, being honest with ourselves and with God is the point. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. And the anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. That's a nice way of saying it, I think. Verse 11, Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me?" You know what Moses was doing? He was getting really upset because you know what? He was just thinking, "God, you stuck me with 2 million complainers." You know, have you ever been in a situation where maybe you're in a work situation or you're somewhere and there's that one person in your group that they just can't stop complaining and they're driving you crazy? Okay, multiply that by 2 million, and that was Moses. Okay, so Moses was really upset. He had had it, and you could just see the anger welling up. He's holding it in, he's holding it in, he's holding it in, and he blows up, right? Moses wasn't being honest with himself. He wasn't going to the Lord before that all happens, before he blows up and gets angry at the Lord. He should have gone to the Lord and say, God, what's going on here? I don't understand it, but I don't know if I can handle this all myself, because the context of the passage is the elders are appointed after that to help Moses, right? Because he's saying to himself, I can't do this all myself. Why are you making me all do this all myself, God? Why aren't you helping me, God? And then he starts blowing up. We should never get to the point where we just start blowing up. Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of us are like that? We let things go, and then we blow up, right? Some of us are like that. Be honest, some of us are not, but some of us are. Many of us are. This was Moses. Moses wasn't honest with himself and with God. He didn't go to God beforehand and say, listen, I need some help. He wasn't being honest. Maybe it was because he wanted to try to do it himself. Maybe it was a pride thing. I don't know. But Moses waited too long. He wasn't honest with himself and with God. And consequences happened. He was saying, this isn't fair. Have you ever heard this isn't fair? Are you a parent out there? You know, when you have multiple children, even if you have one child, I think I hear at least once a week, that's not fair. And, you know, not fair, not fair. 2 million people saying, that's not fair, that's not fair, that's not fair. This is what Moses had to deal with. Here's the point. I truly believe God was ready and willing to give Moses help as soon as he asked. But Moses wasn't being honest with himself. And Moses wasn't coming to the Lord when he should have. He waited and waited and then blew up and sinned about it. But God was right there in the wings. And I think God is there for us. And he's waiting. He's just waiting, but he wants us to come to him. He's not going to just spoon feed things to you and I. He's going to wait till you and I come to him, whether it's in prayer or crying out to him, because God loves to answer the prayers of his people. We waited and waited. You know, the children of Israel took 430 years before the deliverance. I wonder how many years they just said to themselves, we're fine here. We got this under control. But they waited and waited and waited. And then they cried out to God, and then God put things into motion, right? And it wasn't soon after that deliverance happened. But God is there waiting for you and I every single day to come to him. But we have to be honest with ourselves and with God. First Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 7, says it like this. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How many times do we just hold things in, think we can handle it ourselves, and don't cast our anxieties or our cares on God? How many times have we just held it in and just thought, I can handle this myself rather than going to the Lord? The thing that the Lord wants us to do is go to him. He wants us to go to him with the good things and the bad things. He wants us to go to him regularly. And then people say, well, I'm just bugging him. I'm just complaining to God all the time. You need to go and you need to talk to God about it. Don't let it get to the point where you blow up like Moses. Be honest. Don't let things go to the point where you blow up. So we see all these instances in the Bible of discontentment, right? They want to go back to Egypt. They're upset. This isn't working out right. Oh, if we only had this. They were not content. They didn't have the right heart. But now I want to look at an instance of how they did have the right heart, how they did have the right heart in this Torah portion even. What we need to do is have the right perspective. We need to follow after the Lord even when it doesn't make sense. That was point one. We need to not let our circumstances dictate our actions, and we need to be honest with ourselves and with God. Because when you do that, when you have the right heart, when you have the right perspective, things fall into line. You may still have problems around you, but you've got that peace inside you. You know what that the Lord is in charge, and in his timing, he's going to do things. For all of Moses' issues, for all of his problems, he did have the right heart, and this Torah portion tells us that. There's a portion in chapter 12. Turn to Numbers 12 as I set this up here for you. There's a portion in 12 which is really an interesting passage, and this is where Miriam and Aaron, the sister and brother of Moses, right? The blood sister and brother of Moses, they come to him and they complain to him. They complain about him. They get upset. Why? Because he has a woman that is not an Israelite. She's from Cush. She's from Ethiopia. She's Ethiopian, right? She is not an Israelite. And they get upset about that. I mean, it could have been anything. When people want to complain, they'll find something. They'll find anything. You could do everything perfectly, and they'll find that one thing to complain about. Well, Moses or Miriam and Aaron were complaining against Moses. But here's the right heart, and here's the right perspective and action. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3. Now the man Moses was very meek, more than all people who were on the face of the earth. What that means is he was humble. He was humble. How many of you could be humble when two people over there, siblings, by the way, two people over there are complaining about you to God? They're trying to say, this guy isn't fit for leadership. This guy is messing up. This guy is not fit to be here and lead our people. And Moses was cool under pressure. He had the right heart. He had the right perspective. Numbers 12, verses 6 through 7 says this. This is the Lord speaking. And he, the Lord, said, hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. Basically, God speaks to Moses face to face. You ever wondered why God spoke to Moses face to face? It wasn't because he had an anger problem. It wasn't because he had issues just like you and me. It's because he had the right heart. It's because he knew God was in charge and he was humble before the Lord. He followed after God. He had the right heart. The Bible talks about King David in glowing terms, about how all people should have a heart after David. But David was a terrible sinner. What was the difference? He had the right heart before the Lord. He was content. He trusted in God. He let God lead. That's the difference. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to let the Lord be in charge and not you. And you have to have the right perspective and the right heart. So we're a mess, basically. That's my title. That's the point of my message today. You're all a mess, and I'm a mess too. People of Israel are a mess. We grumble and complain. When are we going to ever learn? When are we going to ever change? How are we going to become content instead of discontent? How do we have the right heart? Matthew 16. Go back to Matthew 16. One more verse for you today. This ties into our life as a believer. This ties into following Yeshua, the Messiah. How do we do all this stuff? How do we not be a mess? Then Yeshua told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The path to contentment, the path to having the right heart, is to die to your own ambitions, your own way of thinking, your own control of the situation, and give it to God. This is what Moses did. This is what David did. This is what the children of Israel kept messing up with. And honestly, this is what you and I keep messing up with. We have to let it go. Let go and let God, right? We have to give it up to God, deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow after Yeshua. He was the greatest example for us. He is the one that's going to point us to having that contentment in our life and having that shalom. Remember, contentment. Discontentment brings strife and problems for us. Contentment brings peace, shalom. And what does it say about being a believer? You're going to have, even if you have problems all around you, you're going to have inside of you that peace that passes all understanding. People are going to say to you, what are you doing? Why are you so calm? Why are you so peaceful? Why are you so content? There's bombs going on around you in your life. You could say, I have Yeshua in me. I have that peace that passes all understanding. You don't need everything to work out perfectly. It's a false gospel to say, Lord, I just pray for health, wealth, and prosperity all around me. Because guess what? It's not biblical and it's not going to happen. You may have good things happen, but you're also going to have bad things. It's a fact of life. It's real life. It was real life for the children of Israel, and it's real life for us. You know, the analogy is when they were delivered miraculously out of Egypt. We're delivered out of our sin miraculously. But what happened? They're still grumbling and complaining. What happens? We still grumble and complain. What's the difference? Contentment, the peace, the shalom of God through Yeshua the Messiah. That's what's going to carry you through this wilderness experience we call life. Because this isn't heaven. I said this a couple weeks ago. This isn't heaven. This isn't the final resting place. There's a heaven up there. There's a time with the Lord for all eternity where there's going to be no pain, no problems, no complaining or grumbling, because we're going to be with the Lord. But until then, this is practice on earth for that. We have to practice to be content. We have to practice to have the peace of God through Messiah Yeshua. That's true shalom, even in the midst of all this craziness going on around you. We need to have that contentment. We need to have that peace of Yeshua. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because you are good and your mercy endures forever. You provide a way. Lord, we grumble and complain, don't we? We buck the system. We fight you. We wrestle you like Jacob wrestled you. But Lord, help us to get this down deep. Help us to understand that contentment only comes, peace only comes, by denying ourselves, as Yeshua said, taking up our cross. Lord, give us your mind and not our own. Help us to not try to solve everything and control everything, Lord, but give up control and trust in you above all things. And know and trust that you've got our lives taken care of. Just as the children of Israel needed to trust the Lord, that the manna would fall, that the quail would fall, that the water would pour out for them, that the soles of their shoes would not wear out, and that they would get to their destination. We need to believe the same thing today. The manna, Lord, is going to fall for us. You're going to provide that spiritual manna, in physical manna. The water is going to pour out for us, and you're going to point us towards that final destination, Lord. Help us to be content. Help us to have the right perspective and the right heart, Lord God, in Messiah Yeshua. Lord, we praise you and we thank you for this perspective, for your word to teach us today. Your Torah is alive just as much today as it was thousands of years ago, Lord. And we can learn from it today. We thank you and praise you. In the name of our Messiah Yeshua, we pray. Amen and amen.